Are you guys doing all right today? Okay, good. Good to see everybody. My name's Carter, if we haven't met, and I'm one of the pastors here. I'm so thankful you're with us today. Before we get started, I just want to make sure that you do know that college ministry starts up, as Michael said in the announcements, with the first four coming up in a few weeks, but so does student ministry for middle school and high school students. And so we're pumped about that. We're a next-generation-focused church, because we know that they are the most sendable people in our entire church. They're going to grow up and they have to leave eventually. And so we want to send them out so that they know, we want to teach them that a life lived for Jesus is the only one that's worth living. You know what I'm saying? And so that we're excited to start up both of those ministries after back to school Sunday here in a few weeks. Be on the lookout for when those both begin. But today, let's turn to Romans chapter 12 again. We're going to be in verses 6 through 8 as we get into our topic. We started talking about it last week. Today we're going to continue talking about the spiritual gifts. Consumer Christians often look at what's going on in the church and they think, you know what, somebody else will do it. But Romans 12 says, no, God has created and uniquely gifted each one of us to participate in his mission with him. So it's time to get off the sidelines and get on the front lines, you might say. You know, consumer Christianity is a problem in the American church, and we're trying to fight against that. But one of the things that I think we could celebrate is that, you know, in most churches, they'll say 20% of the people do 80% of the work. You guys ever heard that? Yeah, okay, well, it's almost exactly reversed in our church, which is really awesome. Almost 80% of the people in our church who are members serve in some way, shape, or form here. That's really cool. So what I want you to know is that this sermon isn't to try to get more volunteers in our church, all right? That's not the point. We got a lot of volunteers. I'm not saying you don't need to try. That's what we'll talk about. Really, this is for you to learn what your unique gifting is from God's Spirit. Because if you follow Jesus and you've been filled with his Holy Spirit, then he has given you unique giftings for the sake of his mission in the world. That's just how he does it. And so today's main point is going to be this, if you're taking notes. God gifts every member of his body for the good of the body. That's the point. That's what we'll see. If you're a Christian and you trust Jesus and you're filled with the Spirit, he's given you spiritual gifts to build up his body, the church. Let me help you understand it like this. You know, a lot of people who are really great in athletics, they work harder than anybody else, but most of the time they're uniquely gifted in some way that makes them a cut above the rest. Michael Phelps, great example of this. You guys might remember, you know, Michael Phelps, Olympic swimmer, best swimmer in the history of humanity. Yeah, he worked harder than anybody else when he got in the pool. There's no doubt about that. However, he was just uniquely gifted in some ways. If you know anything about his body and his build, he was tall already at 6'5", but he had a wingspan, arm span of 6'7", which is just unique. So it made it more efficient, more power when he was swimming. Or his feet, size 14 feet. It's huge. But also, his ankles are double-jointed. Dude's got built-in flippers, okay? Man's ready to swim. His torso is a little bit longer. He's able to recover and doesn't get as much lactic acid. He's got all of these different physical traits that enabled him to be the best. So yeah, he worked harder, but he's also uniquely gifted. Same with Usain Bolt in running. You know, most sprinters are under 6 foot tall because they have a bigger build. And their muscles have to be more powerful so they can get more power to the ground so they can take off faster. But Usain Bolt, he was 6'5". So he's already tall, but he had the muscle mass. So it made his power more efficient. He was able to take less strides and go further faster. He was uniquely gifted. You understand? Now, just imagine if Michael Phelps decided to try to run the 100-meter dash instead of swim. Or imagine Usain Bolt tried to get in the pool and swim instead of run. Probably wouldn't have turned out as well, right? They would have been average, like most of us are average at those things. It wouldn't have worked the best way. I wonder how many Christians, though, spend their lives doing that with their spiritual gifts and the ministry that they do in the world. Serving in ways that God never wired you to serve, while God's actually gifted you in specific, unique ways that are either misused in your life because you're misusing them for yourself, or they go completely unused and you bury them. God may not have given us Michael Phelps' wingspan or Usain Bolt's stride, but in a spiritual sense, he's wired every single one of us in a unique way for the good of his body, the church, in the world. Paul's going to help us explore how, beginning in verse 6 here in Romans chapter 12. So let's get into it. Let's read these few verses. This is what it says. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. That's where we'll stop. And that's going to be enough. I promise you, we're going to talk a long time. I'm trying not to go for an hour, okay? There's a lot to cover in these few verses. Let's start with verse 6. According to the grace given us. This is the source of the gifts. So here's the first point. Every gift is a result of God's grace to us. Very clear, right? Start from the very beginning. Paul said in the verses that we studied last week, we have to think rightly about ourselves with humility, because whatever gifts we have are just that. They're gifts. They're given to us. They're God's grace. Remember, grace is when you get something you didn't earn or don't deserve. The Greek word Paul uses here is charismata, which literally means grace gifts. That's what the word means. And this means two things that we pinpointed last week. There's no room for pride because the gifts are received, not achieved. So you can't think more highly of yourself because they're gifts. But then also there's no room for insecurity because God didn't make a mistake with you. He doesn't want you to be somebody else. He wants you to be faithful to what he's given you. He wants you to steward the gifts that he's given you and entrusted to you. See, before Paul ever tells us to use our gifts, he reminds us that we did not produce them. Your role is to simply steward them because they're not yours. They're from God by his grace. Second, in verse 6 here, we see that every gift is different. But you can also say unique. So that's the next point. Every gift is unique. We touched on that last week as well. God gave different gifts to different people because there's something special about having a unity in diversity. He loves the beauty of the diversity. He sees an HD color, okay? But he's made us so that we work together to create this beautiful picture. If you've ever read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you know that at the beginning, when they start going back to Narnia, Aslan is calling them back, and the winter is starting to break because the White Witch's spell is beginning to lift because Aslan's on his way back in. And what happens is when all the kids are there and they're trying to make their way through, Father Christmas finally comes to them. They're like, what's happened? Well, Christmas has finally come. It's no longer winter anymore. Christmas has come, and Father Christmas comes, and he gives them gifts. But he gives them each individual gifts. If you recall in the story, Peter gets a sword. Lucy gets the vial that heals people miraculously. Susan gets the bow and arrows and the horn. Why do they get something different? It's because they each have unique gifts. They've been uniquely wired to work a certain way because they're going to have a role in the mission of Aslan. So he wants to use them for that unique role in which they've been made and prepared. See, across the entire New Testament, we see that every believer has been given a role in the kingdom in some way, shape, or form. There's 22 spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament in all, but none of the lists are meant to be exhaustive, okay? So just to give you some idea of what the Holy Spirit, how he's gifted people, that's all that we're seeing in the New Testament. So not everything's listed off. There may be gifts that the Spirit has given you that aren't listed in Scripture. Right here, though, Paul gives us seven very specific categories, we could say. They're categorical to the gifts, and that's what we're going to go over here. I think that we can think of them not as specific things, but as categorical things. He starts with prophecy. Now, I know that prophecy is very touchy, okay, especially for a lot of academics, people who are higher educated. It gets a little weird, right? You're like, okay, are we going to start talking about telling the future? Are we going to start breaking out the snakes somewhere, you know, okay. No, that's not what this is. That's not what we're talking about here. I know that's where our minds can go. Prophecy can feel a little weird, but throughout the Bible, this is what prophecy is. Here's the definition. Prophecy is faithfully speaking God's truth to God's people. That's what prophecy, that's all it is. Sometimes it could foretell the future, like we see some Old Testament prophets do. Much more often, though, it's simply taking God's truth and applying it to people's lives now. It's confronting sin. It's calling people to repentance. It's encouraging people to remember God's promises. It's speaking God's revealed word today. That's all prophecy is. In the Old Testament, you had prophets say things like, thus says the Lord, because they were speaking on behalf of God. God was speaking through them to his people. Those words became scripture. Today, God still leads, convicts, and maybe we could say impresses things on his people through his Spirit. but he's not writing Scripture anymore. So whatever they say never rivals Scripture or adds to his written word that we have now. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 1 says that in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, which means that Jesus is the final and full fulfillment of God's prophetic word to the world. So that means now we don't have "thus says the Lord" from anyone but the authors of Scripture. Nobody today gets to walk into a room and say, "Hey, you know what? God gave me a revelation for you and you need to hear this," without there being some kind of evaluation of that, right? God told me to tell you this. God wants you to hear this. Okay, that's fine. It just doesn't carry the same authority as Scripture. The New Testament actually tells us to test prophetic words like that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, "Let two or three prophets speak and let the others evaluate," when he's talking about how to gather together in the body and worship. That means prophecy is always measured against the Bible, God's written word, what we've already seen revealed. So if somebody comes up to you and says something like, "Hey, God told me you're supposed to marry this person," or, "You know what, God told me you should take this job," or, "God told me you should take this specific step of faith," your response shouldn't be, "Oh, well, God said so, so I have to obey immediately." What your response should be is, "Hey, thanks for sharing that. We'll see." Right? That's what it should be. Okay, thank you. Thank you for sharing that. I will take that in consideration. We'll see. Because it doesn't hold the same authority as Scripture, and yet the body working together, if you trust this person, maybe you should listen and think. It may or may not be coming from God, but you can test it over time and see. If it is from God, it certainly won't contradict Scripture. You'll be able to see wisdom, and you'll be able to see other people perhaps affirming that in your life. If it's not, then it likely does contradict Scripture. You shouldn't listen to it at all. It's false prophecy, false prophet, right? God won't tell you to divorce your spouse. Okay, that's very clear. Something like that. Very, very specific. Or to steal from your workplace and cheat on your taxes or something like that. God's not going to tell you to go against his revealed will, right? That's not prophecy. You got to test it. So what is prophecy? Well, it can look like unusual spiritual discernment. It can look like a knack for speaking the right thing at the right time. This is a friend who might sit across from you over coffee and say, "Hey, I could be wrong, but I see something in your life that might not be in line with God's will for you. Let me just speak this and talk to you about it." Or "I think you might be believing something that's not true about God. Let's go to the Scriptures and find out together." Somebody like that. It can show up in preaching. It can sometimes show up in counseling or in discipling younger believers. It can show up in community group. The point is, people with the gift of prophecy aren't trying to predict the future necessarily. They're helping people faithfully follow Jesus now. That's what prophecy does. You might have this gift of prophecy if you naturally find yourself applying Scripture to everything in people's lives or in your own life. People constantly say things like, "You know what? God used our conversation to draw me closer to Jesus. Thank you for that." Or, "Man, I needed to hear that. I believe that's from God." Or, "You know, it was as if you were speaking directly to me when you were preaching that sermon. I took a spiritual gifts assessment this week. My top two gifts were prophecy and teaching." Imagine that. Okay, so it seems like it's fairly accurate, I hope. I don't know. So you keep on the lookout for those if you have that. That's prophecy. I'm going to try to be fast through these, but Paul mentions service next. At the heart of this, service is faithfully meeting the practical needs of God's people. That's what service is. The Greek word diakonia is used here, and it's where we get our English word for deacon, if you've ever heard that. It simply means service or ministry. That's really all ministry means, is to serve. Ministry is service. It's the idea of rolling up your sleeves and making things happen. You just get in there and you do things that need to be done. One of the clearest examples is in Acts chapter 6 in the Bible. When the early church was growing very rapidly, they couldn't keep up with the practical needs of the people. People were being overlooked. And so the apostles recognized that they couldn't do everything themselves. And so they appointed spiritually mature servants, people to serve the body and care for those in need. Not because it was less important than what they were doing, but it was so important it needed to be met. That wasn't their spiritual gift. And so they could operate out of their spiritual giftings. They could find people who were servants that could operate out of their spiritual giftings. Some churches have this as an official role called deacons. We don't do that. We understand this a little differently in line with some other Christian traditions. Rather than seeing deacon as a title in a church, we see it as a Spirit-given gift that many people exercise throughout the body for the good of the body, to build up the body. So things like serve team leaders, community group leaders, people serving in kids ministry, hospitality, production, worship, you name it. People who serve in these ways. People who get together meal trains when somebody needs it. People who notice the needs of others and take care of them without ever being asked. People who see what needs to be done and they go do it. Those are people who fulfill a diaconal type of role. These are usually people who don't want a microphone. They don't want to stand up in front of people. They're just wired to ask, what needs to be done? And then they go to it when they see the need. They're the people who usually see a trash can that's overflowing and they empty it. They're the people that see a bathroom that needs to be cleaned and they clean it. They're the people that sees a first-time guest sitting alone and goes, I need to go introduce myself, and then they sit with that person so that they won't be alone. These are those kind of servants, people who serve others. You might have this gift if your first instinct isn't, hey, somebody really needs to take care of that thing there. Let me see who else can do that, which is where I fall most of the time. I'm like, that really needs to be done. Let me find somebody who can do that, yeah. It's because it's not my spiritual giftedness, okay? That's usually what it is. You may have it, though, if you go, man, that really needs to be done. I'm going to go do it right now. That's what it means. You have that gift. That's service. Now, the rest of these gifts, they'll go a little quicker because if you zoom out, you'll notice that the first two really are kind of more categorical. So I think Paul gives us seven that are categorical generally, but the first two really are categorical in the sense that you got prophecy speaking God's truth, and then you have service, which is serving God's people, okay? So you speak or you serve, those are categories. The rest of these fall into one of those two categories. Teaching would fall under speaking. Teaching is helping people understand and obey God's word. You can see how it's closely related to prophecy. Where prophecy says, here's the truth you need to hear, teaching says, let me help you understand what it means. People with a gift of teaching can take something confusing and make it clear. They love opening the Bible and helping others make sense of it. We might see it in community groups, or we might see it in kids' ministry leadership, or one-on-one discipleship, or the equip classes that we have, or some other way like that. You might have this gift if people regularly leave conversations with you going, man, I never understood that until you explained it to me. Thank you. Or if you love to read or study or write in ways that make the truth of Scripture accessible to others, that's teaching. But then next is exhortation. Exhortation is coming alongside someone for encouragement. The Greek word is parakaleo, and it's the same root word that Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit as our helper or our comforter. See, it's not giving people compliments. It's really more like coaching people. And sometimes to coach people, you have to build them up, and you say, hey, don't give up. You can do it. Other times, it sounds like, hey, man, you need to repent. You're not doing what's right. Come on, buck up a little bit here, and let's get to doing what we should be doing. But the goal is always encouraging someone to keep following Jesus, whether that's speaking hard truths or whether it's speaking encouragement over them in positive ways. Now, you might have this gift if discouraged people constantly leave conversations with you built up and wanting to follow Jesus more. Or if people generally like being around you and having you involved in things. Or if people feel more confident about the gifts that God has given them after they've talked to you. Next is giving. Giving involves both the desire and the ability to fund the mission. Now, we talk about this often because we're all called to give in some way and be generous, but some people are especially wired to this because they love it, you know? And I think that's the key indicator here. With generosity, Paul said, you want to give. Now, you don't have to be rich to give in this way, but you do have to have enough to give. You have to have the means and the desire. People with the gift of this love funding the mission in specific ways. They love helping missionaries or helping church planters. They love using what God has given them to build up the body financially. They're constantly asking, man, how can God use the resources I've been given to fuel the mission? You might have this gift if your first instinct when you hear about a need is to say, how can I give to that financially? How can I support that? And then Paul finishes with leadership and mercy. These are pretty self-explanatory. These two will be very quick. Leadership brings order out of chaos. Those with this gift are able to organize people well. They can clarify direction. They can cast vision. They move teams toward a common goal. You might have this gift if you bring a sense of calm to people around you in situations, or people naturally look up to you for direction. Or teams tend to accomplish more when you get involved and you're the one directing the strategy there. But then mercy is compassionate action toward people who are hurting. Paul says, with cheerfulness, because you got to be especially gifted if you have the gift of mercy, to be cheerful when you're helping people who need help. It's not just tolerating hurting people. These people genuinely love helping hurting people. Hospital visits, grieving with others, caring for people who feel forgotten. These people don't avoid suffering, they run to it. You might have this gift if hurting people naturally find their way to you, and you genuinely love walking with them through difficult situations and seasons of life. And I bet that as I talk through these seven categories here, at least one of them probably resonated with you personally. At least one, maybe more. Maybe you thought, man, I've always loved doing that. Or you know what? People have told me that about myself for years. Or you say, I never had language for it, but that I think that describes how God has wired me. Good, okay? That's what we want here. You need to start identifying those gifts that God's Spirit has given you if you haven't yet. You can't contribute if you don't know how to the mission. But if you're sitting here thinking, man, I don't know yet. I'm not sure. I still honestly have no idea what my gifts are. That's okay. Most Christians don't wake up one day knowing how God has wired them. Usually this is a lifelong process. It usually takes time. It usually takes people speaking in, affirmation, and all of that. One thing is clear from what Paul says here. We do need to figure them out and use them. I mean, he's like, hey, man, if you got prophecy, prophesy, okay? Very specific, very, very direct, right? If you got service, serve. Whatever your gifts are, do that. Operate out of it. So let me give you three very practical ways to begin discovering how God has gifted you. If you don't know, they're very simple. Affinity, ability, and opportunity. And you can look at these like a Venn diagram. Wherever they meet in the middle is where you're gifted probably. So the first one is affinity. What am I passionate about? What do I love doing? What kind of things naturally energize me? What kind of things burden my heart? Or maybe ask what you see missing in the church that really bothers you. You may love helping people understand Scripture or naturally notice hurting people. You love organizing things, perhaps, getting things in line, making order out of chaos, or maybe you get really frustrated that we don't have a certain ministry here in the church and you feel like you need to lead the charge in making sure that ministry happens. I think so often people get angry at churches and they leave because they see some need and it's not being met, but they never consider the fact that maybe God has gifted them to be the one to do it. Maybe we need to get out of the consumer mindset and get into the contributor mindset. Pay attention to those things. God often bears the most fruit where your passion and his gifting intersect. But second is ability. Where does God consistently seem to use me? Notice I didn't say, what do you think you're good at? Now, that's part of it. I think you're probably going to be gifted in some way if you have some ability for it. But instead, you need to ask, where have other mature believers affirmed me? Has anybody ever said, you really helped me understand that? Or, man, you're so good at making people feel welcomed. Or I felt like you really cared about me. Or something like that. Sometimes other people recognize our gifts before we do, and so we need to lean into the body. That's why we need the whole body. We're just one member of many. Sometimes we need others to help us identify what our abilities are. This is important because you can't just go off passion, you know? I'm passionate about singing. If you see me down here, I try to be very passionate, all right? But if I tried to lead the worship ministry, that would harm the body, not help it, okay? You don't want me up here singing. I promise that, all right? Every once in a while, it gets off key. We're supposed to operate out of our passions and our abilities. These are supposed to build up the body, not give the body a headache, all right? So that's what we're looking for here, ability. But finally, opportunity. Ask, where is there a need? Where do I see, where is there a need, an opportunity for me to serve? Sometimes we overcomplicate the process, and we just sit around waiting for God to send us this handwritten letter, a note, telling us exactly what we need to do. Sometimes he just wants us to get involved, because meanwhile, there's a kids ministry that needs volunteers downstairs. Or the community group needs another leader. Or another serve team is lacking and they need somebody else to step in. See, sometimes the clearest way to discover your gift is just to do it, man. Just to start serving somewhere where you see the need. I've never met somebody figure out their spiritual gifts by doing nothing, okay? That's why Paul says, prophecy, prophesy. Just do it. If service, serve. Like, do it, man. Just get to it. It's that Shia LaBeouf meme. Just do it, okay? Just do it. You got to figure it out. And pushing this one step further, taking this kind of posture also keeps us from using our spiritual gifts as an excuse to ignore all the others as well that we don't feel good at, or maybe if we're honest, we don't want to do. You know, I mean, you can't say, hey, well, I've just got the gift of prophecy. Sorry it came across that way. And then just use it as an excuse not to be merciful in your speech, okay? You can't just be a jerk and be harsh and unkind. Oh, well, I've got the gift of prophecy. I don't have the gift of mercy, okay? That's not how it works, right? You can't say, or you can't do it the opposite way. Oh, I have the gift of service. So that means I don't speak, even though God has placed people in front of me that I clearly need to disciple, especially if you're a parent. You need to do that with your kids at the very least. Doesn't just because you don't have the gift doesn't mean you don't practice some of that. That's not how this works. Spiritual gifts don't replace Christian maturity, if I could say it that way, right? You get that? They just describe the unique ways that God has wired each of us to build up his body. And all three of these things need to come together. And wherever they overlap is probably where God has gifted us. So one practical thing that you can do if you want to get started in this process is to take a spiritual gifts assessment. And we actually put one together for you this week. Michael did it. Very proud of him. He was very proud of himself. ChatGPT told him how to do it, and he followed the directions, okay? So that's not to take away from it. It was very good, very, very impressive. But we put this together for our church, and so if you already have given us your email and we have that information, then we're going to send it out to you guys this afternoon so that you can take it. It takes about 10, 15 minutes tops, probably. You just answer some questions, and it gives you an idea of where to start. If we don't have your email, then you can scan the QR code on the pew back in front of you right now and click on the, I think he put it up at the top, but if not, it's one of the links on there. It says Spiritual Gifts Assessment, and you'll get the email, the results emailed to you immediately once you take that. Now, I'm sure I don't have to say, it's not God's word to us, right? So it's not, you know, divinely inspired. Don't take it as God's literal word to you, but it does give you a starting point if you've never had one. It starts giving you an idea of how God maybe has gifted you. So take that this week and pray through how God might be calling you to serve his body through those unique gifts that he's given you. Whether that's here at church on Sundays or whether that's somewhere else during the week. Because listen, don't just think about this only in terms of serving on Sunday. Listen, don't separate your Sunday from your Monday. That's the key here. We don't want to ever do that. We need to think holistically for our lives. God didn't wire you one way for your career and then another for his kingdom, if I could put it that way. He intends to use it all for his glory, yes, and his mission, yes, but he wants to do it all through you wherever you are. Your job may be the primary place that God wants to use your spiritual gifts. Maybe he's wired you to solve complex problems, and that's partly why you're a doctor or an engineer. Or a business owner or something. Or maybe he's given you unusual compassion and empathy toward others, and that's partly why you're a nurse or why you're a teacher or why you are a counselor or something like that. Can you imagine what would happen if every single believer in Roanoke started figuring out what their spiritual gifts were and operating out of these in more and more effective ways? Can you imagine what it would look like in our city if every person discovered how God had wired them and faithfully stewarded those gifts for God's glory, for the sake of his mission, and people are the mission. So you're serving people. Roanoke would be a different place if we started to do that, church. I really believe this is one of the keys for us. If we're going to see 500 saved and 50 sent out, we need to learn to listen to God, see how he's gifted us, and then begin to operate in those gifts. That's the only way we'll see God use our church to reach more and more people. So that we can fulfill the Great Commission here. We can be a part of what he's doing in the world. Every one of us needs to ask this question, will I faithfully steward what God has entrusted to me? We need to ask that. Or will I misuse it? Or will I bury it? Because listen, Jesus told a story about a master who entrusted three of his servants with money before he left and went on a long trip. You guys might remember this parable of the talents, you know? So to one servant, he gave 5 talents. To another, he gave 2. And to another, he gave 1. So he gave each to them according to their own ability, which is kind of the language Paul uses here in Romans 12, if you look at it and think about it that way. So he gave each of them something different, and yet he gave each of them something to do something with. That's the whole point of the story. Because two of them do something, right? The one with five, he doubles it. And when the master returns, he's able to say, look, I doubled what you gave me. And the master's like, man, good, I'll give you more. I'll give you more responsibility in my kingdom. Let's go. Same with the guy who had two. He doubled it. He had less, yes, but he was able to invest what he had and see fruit produced from it. But with the one, the guy who had one, what happened? He buried it. What was the response of the master? It wasn't good, right? You wasted it. Wicked. Slothful. You threw him into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that's pretty harsh, right? But that's the result. Why do we do that with our gifts, though? Why do we bury the gifts that we have? Because that's what we all do. The body becomes weaker. The mission moves slower. When people don't operate in their gifts, think about how that looks in a church. The person God wired to teach, it's like, you know what? Hey, man, there's an opportunity in kids ministry to lead and teach if you're gifted in teaching. Why don't you go do that? And you're like, ah, I don't really like to work with kids. Sorry. Okay, well, then our kids ministry suffers because you're refusing to operate in your gifts. You're like, well, I teach adults. That's not how it works, okay? You either have the gift of teaching or you don't. Doesn't matter who you're teaching. You can figure it out because you have the gift of teaching. So our kids ministry will suffer because somebody's not operating in their gifts. Or the woman God has gifted to encourage others. She might keep her words to herself because she's too afraid of what somebody will think, or she doesn't want to enter in, or she doesn't want to step over a line and step on people's toes. And somebody who is on the verge of giving up never hears what they needed to hear to keep going. Or the businessman that God blesses with unusual generosity. He's like, yeah, man, I give 10% because I know that's what we should do, but he never gives more even though he has the means and maybe even some of the desire. And so less people are reached with the gospel more quickly because he doesn't step into the gift that God has given him. When we bury our gifts, the body becomes weaker and the mission moves slower. So why do we bury our gifts, though? Why is that our natural tendency? Why do we see ways that God has gifted us and we're like, no, I'm either going to use that for myself, or I'm going to put it in the ground and I'm not going to use it at all. The problem in the parable is that the servant didn't trust the master. That was the problem. Because that's what he said to the master when he returned. Do you remember that part of the story if you read it? You are a harsh man, planting where you did not sow, harvesting what you did not sow. You're like, man, I don't know what to tell you, dude. These other two guys had a very different picture of what the master looked like. So the real problem here is that he lacked trust in the master. And for us, the problem is none of us has perfectly stewarded what God has entrusted to us. And I think you can tack on to the end of that because we don't trust God. That's why. We don't trust the master. Who's given us the talents that we have? Who's given us the gifts? We just fail to steward it well. We use our gifts for ourselves. Maybe even worse, we don't use them at all. You know what happened to the guy who buried his talent, we just said? He was thrown out into outer darkness. Why was that so harsh? What was the deal? Why do you think that the master threw him out and you're like, man, that seems unproportional to the transgression, right? Why? Because when you read that, when you read the parable of the talents, you might be tempted to think, oh, God gave us some things to do and he didn't do it. And that's why he gets thrown out. You got to work. You got to do some things in order to be in the household and to stay in the household. And I think this is the misunderstanding. That's legalism. Okay, that's religiosity. And that's not what Jesus' point is. Why was he thrown out? Because he didn't trust the master. He maligned the character of the master. He rejected the giver of the gift just as much as he rejected the gift itself. That's the problem. He didn't trust the one who gave him the gifts. And we do the exact same thing as Christians. And don't think for a second that there's not an enemy there tempting you not to trust him either. There's an adversary God has, and he wants to convince us that we don't have gifts or that our gifts aren't important, or he wants us to bury those gifts completely. When we're doing that, we're rejecting the God who gave us the gifts. We don't need to worry about operating our gifts. Somebody else will do it, man. Somebody else will disciple those kids downstairs. Somebody else will welcome first-time guests. Somebody else will lead that group, or somebody else will speak up or serve when it's needed. I don't need to do that. That's exactly what consumer Christianity is. We've been given a treasure, but we've buried it or we've used it for our own purposes. But here's what I want to make sure you fully understand today. Jesus didn't tell the parable to make us feel bad. He told the parable so that we would see where we're at. So we would see where our heart is, because each of us are the ones that's buried the talent. That's the whole point. We're not the other two, okay? You're not the one that got five and got to double it. I'm sorry, you can't be that. I'm sorry, you don't get to be the hero of the story in that way. You are the one that buried it. That's his whole point. And what Jesus did was he came in and he did something for us so that we could be reconciled to the master. We are that servant who buried the gift, but God offers us something amazing. He offers to exchange his treasure for us. If we'll trust in him by faith, he offers to give Jesus his life to save ours. Listen, here's the gospel point for today. Though we've buried our gifts, Jesus was buried to become our greatest gift. He buried himself so that you and I could still be a part of the household. We wouldn't get thrown out. There wouldn't be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We simply have to trust him and his talents because he was perfect. Jesus came and did what none of us could do. He never wasted a single opportunity that was given to him. Every word that he spoke was true and from God. Every service that he enacted was perfect to care for other people. He lived for the glory of the Father and the good of his fellow humans in every way that we never can and never will. But then on the cross, he didn't just give us his example of service or speaking. He gave himself as a gift for us. The greatest spiritual gift from God is not prophecy. It's not service. It's Jesus. He is the greatest gift. He willingly offered his body on the cross so that his body, the church, could become everything God designed us to be. And 3 days later, he rose again. Not just so that you and I could be forgiven, although that's the beautiful, we want that. We need the forgiveness. And that's incredible and true, but also so that we could be filled with his Spirit and sent into his mission with him to participate and to have purpose in the world and to operate in these gifts that he's given each one of us. That's why the foundation has to be grace. That's why Paul says that in verse 6, according to the grace given to us. Paul said, God's gifts always flow out of God's grace. You don't serve so that God will love you. You serve out of the gifts that he's given you because in Jesus, he already does love you. That's the beauty of the gospel. So I'm going to begin to wrap up. So Alex, if you want to come up and start playing here, we're going to respond together in just a few moments. We don't use our gifts to earn our place in the household. That's the point, right? We use them because we already have been welcomed in the household by God. And now we have gifts that we can do something with because Jesus himself has made it possible. Now we're free to receive God's gifts and let God's Spirit operate through us. Now I want to tell you today, if your life is feeling stale, or it's feeling boring, or you're down and you don't know why, or you feel listless, like you have no purpose or no meaning in this life, if you feel restless, it's probably because you're not operating in the gifts that God has given you. It's probably because you're not operating. This taps into the very purpose for which God has made you in this world. Why else would he have saved you? It's to set you on mission with him and call other people into the kingdom, into the household, to share with them this good news, yes. And we talk about that a lot. You need to be able to give a reason for the hope that you have. But oftentimes, it's through the gifts of service that you have for the body. It's how you're serving. It's how you're living. It starts in that way. So like in the parable, do something with what you have, or it's never going to grow. You're never going to see fruit produced. Of course not. Invest your talents in God's kingdom, and you'll experience the kind of satisfaction that comes from joining God in his work. Next week, we're going to finish this out as we get into the last part of Romans chapter 12 to see exactly how to apply our gifts and what that looks like. But if you need to take some steps here today, then the first one is to fill out that spiritual gifts assessment that we are going to send you or that you can get on the QR code there. I think the second way is just to sign up for OnRamp. If you haven't been to Starting Point, or if you've been to Starting Point and you just, life got in the way and you stopped being able to serve in some way, OnRamp is the way that we get people into serving here at church. Man, just find an opportunity. Start serving somehow. You can find that same on that QR code to sign up for OnRamp if you need to take that step as well. But listen, if you're not a Christian in here, then honestly, this is not for you. You have to first trust God and follow him if he's going to give you any gifts at all, because you got to be filled with his Holy Spirit. Being filled with God's Spirit is very mysterious in the Bible. We don't fully understand what it means, but we can see it working itself out in our lives, primarily through these gifts. And so if you don't know Jesus, you don't have any gifts yet, and you need to follow him first. So I just want to encourage you, if you never placed your faith in Jesus, today's the day to do that. Follow him for the very first time. Put your faith in him. He wants to give you a purpose in this life. If you're feeling restless, trust in him today. But also, if you're a new believer, and you've just now come around and you've become a believer maybe in the last few weeks, last few months, or even the last few years, but you've never made your faith public, your next step is to get baptized, because that's the first step of obedience and following Jesus. And I want to encourage you to do that. We're going to be baptizing in 2 weeks at Back to School Sunday. You could get baptized that day, and you could make it known and make it public that you followed Jesus with your whole life. It's not something that your parents can do for you. It's not something that, you know, somebody should tell you to do because it's the right thing to do. That's not why you do it. You do it because you are ready to show the world that you want to follow Jesus and let him work in you and then through you through this giftedness that he's given you. So I want to encourage you to take that step. You can fill out the baptism card that we have in the pew backs in front of you and turn that into one of our prayer counselors. We're going to have prayer counselors down front at the end of the service, and they would love to pray with you through that and help you take that next step. But for the rest of us, we're going to respond through prayer and practicing obedience. That's what we're going to do. So let me pray, and then we'll respond. God, thank you for this truth today of your spiritual gifts. It's just such a blessing. It would be so great if you just forgave us of our sins and did nothing else, but that's not where you stop. You forgive us, yes, which we desperately need. And yet then, God, you gift us as well so that we can participate in the mission with you. Father, I just pray today that everyone in this room under the sound of my voice, whether they're listening here or whether they're listening later online, would find the gifts that you have given them. I don't think they're hidden if they're willing to look and see with open eyes. God, I pray that you'll please use us in this way to make an impact in our city here in Roanoke, but also to the ends of the earth. God, I pray that you'll help us to operate in our giftedness for your glory, but also for our joy and our good, and certainly for the good of the body, which is what you teach us here in Romans 12. So as we respond over the next few minutes, God, help us to ask you how you've gifted us. Help us to be open to that, and help us to take those opportunities that you put in front of us so that we can begin being useful for you in your kingdom and let you work in and through us in that way, God. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.